Our sign out front here when you come in has just three words on it: safe, open, real. Now, we didn't come up with that language, can't take credit for it. It's from the sign of another Presbyterian church somewhere else, and we liked it. So, in the spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we stole it. Safe, open, real. Now, I have no illusions that we as a congregation live out that hope of being that kind of place perfectly. But even as a goal, I think it's wonderful. If it could happen, it would be almost too good to be true. Wouldn't it be a delight to be part of a community of friends that really was safe, open, and real? Our most important relationships in life are places where we can be known and loved. We want to know if someone else can really know us, really know us, and still embrace us. That's the test of family life, the test of good friendships, the test of marriage, and even congregational life as we live together. And of course, that very same need to be known and also loved, that's at the heart of our faith in God. That's what we bring with us when we come here to worship together. Is there a love that can know me, really know me without reserve, all the way down? The wrinkles, the embarrassments, the addictions, the fears, the failures, all of it. Is there someone, some love that can know me all the way down and still love me and accept me without reserve? That's why it's so painful when we encounter conflict anywhere. When we encounter conflict here in the life of the congregation or within a marriage or within a friendship that doesn't work or within a family. We had hoped to be known and accepted, but often that doesn't work out. In fact, it so frequently fails to work out that we become protected, guarded. We closely monitor what we let other people know about us. We parcel ourselves out to others with extreme caution, lest someone should find something out about us that would be a source of embarrassment or a source of shame. So we live much of our lives feeling like imposters, convinced that if others really knew us, if we really let them see who we really are, they might laugh, or they might judge us, or they might reject us in some way. Now, it's into this very real human need for close and loving relationships, but also into the fear that goes along with that, the fear of being hurt. It's into that dynamic that the Holy Spirit comes to do her work. We often talk about God's Spirit as if it were some kind of endowment or gift that comes packaged in individual portions, like the Schwann man brings it. I have a little of the Spirit, you have a little of the Spirit. But if we want to be fully awake to the Spirit's present and work, we will need to imagine something a little bit different, okay? The Spirit is not simply in each of us as God's light and love, though she is that. This Spirit is also among us, in between us, circulating amongst us, flowing around us and through all of us. One of my teachers, David Kelsey, has a rather fancy theological word for this. He calls it the circumambience of the Spirit. So there you go, free of charge for you today. Take it home. Try to use it in casual conversation or at a cocktail party later this week. Circumambience, okay? If I were to try to translate it, I'd say it just means that the Spirit is that flowing around, circulating love that makes it possible for us to be both fully known and fully accepted and loved in family life and in marriage, in friendships, and here in our congregational life and work and ministry together. How many of you have heard of the musician Bella Fleck? Anybody? Okay, few of you. Okay. His band for most of his musical life has been Bella Fleck and the Flecktones, so you can find it later and listen to some stuff. You'll get to hear a couple of things during offertory and while we're receiving communion today. We've got a couple things on the playlist. Bela Fleck is the best banjo player in the world. And I'm not going to talk much about his wife. Her name is Abigail Washburn. But she's the other greatest banjo player in the world, so it's kind of funny and strange. The two best banjo players in the world are married to each other. This is odd, right? So when they had their first child, someone asked them if they were giving birth to the Holy Roman banjo player. Now, you might, I bet you do, think of the banjo as kind of an odd choice of an instrument as a life devotion, that someone would give their life and want to become the greatest in the world at the banjo. It seems a little quirky as an instrument and kind of regionally specific to the South. Interestingly, Bela Fleck is not from the South. He's not from bluegrass country. He grew up in the North. His parents didn't listen to bluegrass or banjo music. They were classical music lovers, so that's what he grew up with. So none of his upbringing or his geography or his family background makes sense of how he fell in love with the banjo. According to Fleck, in an interview, his life was transformed all of a sudden when for the first time he heard Earl Scruggs playing the banjo. Now, you might not think you know Earl Scruggs, but you probably do. He's the banjo player familiar in the song of the theme song to the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay? That's Earl Scruggs. I should do this for the younger generation because they may not know the Beverly Hillbillies, okay? Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling groot. And then it goes on and on and on. And then the banjo kicks in, and it is kind of a fast-paced, fun theme song. Fleck says when he heard Earl Scruggs playing the banjo so well, at such great speed, he says to him it was, quote, a come-to-God moment. It changed his life. Fleck says, quote, I remember it like it was a light bulb. Every note was like a light going off in my brain. It was this amazing sound. And so he gave his life to it, became the world's best banjo player. But even so, he admits that his whole entire life, he has listened to people talk about the banjo as if it's not really a real instrument. Isn't that funny? Now, a piano, that's real. A guitar, that's real. A violin, okay, that's very classical, very stately. Those are real instruments. But a banjo, really? For most of us, I think it doesn't really register as a serious musical instrument. We might think of old men plucking the banjo on their porch somewhere deep in the heart of rural North Carolina. Or we may have seen comedian Steve Martin play silly banjo songs on Saturday Night Live. It's a funny instrument. If you listen to Bela Fleck's music, it's a head-spinning mix of all sorts of different musical styles. It's really crazy. It's bluegrass, then it's Irish, then it's jazz, then it's classical, then it's electronica, then it's blues, then African spirituals, all this different stuff. It's crazy. In fact, he's always been fascinated by the history of the banjo music and how it came to us in its different forms. It's not native to American culture. It's not native to our South. It's foreign, and perhaps that's why lots of us don't think of it as a real instrument. It has its roots in Africa, and in fact, he tells the story of the African roots of the banjo in a documentary titled Throw Down Your Heart. African slaves brought banjo music to our American shores. And in his research, he discovered that slave owners understood the power of music, and so they figured out that if they had banjo music playing aboard the slave ships, it was easier to herd the slaves onto the ships. And with the banjo music playing on the ships to remind them of home, more of the slaves survived the terrible sea voyage. And the reason the documentary is titled Throw Down Your Heart is because as people were being boarded onto the slave ship, they would say to one another, throw your heart down here. You don't want to carry it to where you're going. But of course, these slaves did carry their hearts and their music across the Atlantic. And once they were here, these African banjo players began to play plantation dances with fiddlers from Ireland and Scotland. Now the sound you can imagine becoming more familiar to you. On those terrible plantations full of violence and terror, of course, there began these powerful and moving sounds of what became known to us as Appalachian music, bluegrass music, or folk music. And Bela Fleck said he was drawn to this kind of music because it's sad and bitter, but at the same time, it's hopeful, all at the same time. It's the music of survival, the music of people who refuse to abandon hope, even in the most bitter circumstances you could imagine. His 2013 album is entitled The Imposter. Interesting title, isn't it? The Imposter. He wrote a concerto, a classical concerto for the banjo, and recorded it with a full symphony, an 80-piece symphony, the Nashville Symphony Orchestra. When he was asked why he entitled the album The Imposter, he said that playing the banjo always has made him feel like an outsider, like he didn't quite belong. He said, quote, "I'm always putting myself in positions where I'm playing the banjo where it's never been played before. I figure out a role for the banjo with Indian musicians or with Chinese musicians or with classical or jazz musicians. And the only place I know exactly what the banjo is supposed to do is when I'm playing bluegrass." So in other words, he says when he's playing bluegrass, people get it. They know what he's doing. They're used to the banjo. But when he plays jazz or spirituals or classical music, he's always waiting for somebody to say, "Hey, you're not supposed to be here. Get out of here with that banjo." He said, "I always feel like somebody's going to catch me and kick me out. I always feel like the imposter." So there it is. Even the world's best banjo player, there is the desire to be known, to express all of who he is and all of what he wants to play and say, but he also has this fear that others won't accept who he is and what he does. The wonderful musical culture that nurtured and cultivated him also limited him and restricted him. He wanted to play the banjo, but he didn't just want to play bluegrass music. And so he had to take the risk of being himself, right? In the hopes that he could find a place that was safe, that was open, and that was real. Now, some of us, all of us, I assume, have been hurt at one time or another by other people in marriage, in friendship, in family life or congregational life. And in those moments, it is wise and healthy to protect ourselves a little bit. But it's a dangerous thing to adopt that guarded and that isolated posture for the rest of your life, withdrawing from communities of love out of a fear of ever being hurt again. It's okay for a while. It's not healthy to do it the rest of your life. Our reading from 2 Timothy contains this curious line about the danger of sort of withdrawing for the rest of your life. It is in verse 12, "If we deny him, that is Christ, he will also deny us." Sounds like sharp language. To receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ is to welcome with gladness the Holy Spirit into our lives. And then there's this thing that the technical term is apostasy, to turn your back, to turn your face away, to say, "I don't want that anymore," to walk away, to deny that path with God's people. So says the author of 2 Timothy, this is a dangerous thing to do. It's meant to be a warning to all of us that there are real dangers at severing your loving relationships with the community of faith. The danger isn't just that you or I miss a few Sundays. The danger is that if you cut yourself off from the fellowship and friendships of the congregation, if you cut yourself off from regular rhythms of worship and prayer, confessing sin, sharing a meal, renewing our baptism, sharing our time and our resources, it can come about that in this separation, there slowly begins to grow in us this coldness in our hearts toward the things of God. And the danger is that we give up on the hope of ever finding a place where we can be fully known and completely accepted. But here's the good news. You are not an imposter. You don't have to be here and to take the posture of an imposter. You are a person who wants to be known and loved, and yet you have to be a little careful and a little wise about how you search for that kind of love from other people. This kind of loving acceptance is never found in relationships or in groups that are competitive. It's never found where people are jealously trying to outdo each other. It never happens where people see themselves as rivals in some sort of achievement game. It can only happen when people open themselves to a kind of faithful friendship that really values the stories, the experience, the uniqueness, and the giftedness of other people. Look, Christian congregations like ours, we're not always great at doing this. We're not always great at being places where we can be fully known and completely accepted. And yet, the Spirit is at work here among us in the fashioning of friendships that give honor and dignity and respect to every single one of us in all of our varied experiences and outlooks. To be blunt, what we're called to here as a community of people is the practice of friendship. And this is no easy practice in a culture of name-calling, of shaming, of competitive one-upsmanship, and cold indifference. But what if we became a place where everybody could play the banjo with a symphony, a classical symphony if we want? What if the eye valued the foot and the hand valued the nose and there were no shameful or disgraceful parts of the body at all? What if we could all be part of a network of friendships that worked hard at being safe, open, and real? Come, Holy Spirit, bond of love, and remake us into a community of delight. Amen.